Well, I don't know if you like me and you watch the news a lot, but you feel real uncomfortable in the world that we live in now. I think everyone in this room at one time we thought, man, America's home, right? This is it. Freedom, prosperity. This is what the millennial reign's gonna look like. But that's changed, hasn't it? This no longer feels like home. We feel like foreigners now, right? In our own land. And I want to share a story with you. It was a missionary long before there were planes that could bring missionaries home. And if you've ever had the opportunity to pick up a missionary in the airport, there's something different about them as they've served on the mission field. They're usually a lot skinnier, right? It's just, there's a brokenness to them. There's a frailness and a humility. I just saw my brother Eric Beeler. You guys saw him too. That guy was different this time. There was a gentleness to him that wasn't there before. There was a humility that wasn't there before. He was humble before, but something different this time. Well, this missionary, he was on his way home. He'd been serving for a decade plus on the foreign mission field. And as he was on his ship to come back home to America for the first time, as he's there, he found out there was a celebrity on the boat with him. World renowned, right? And they got to the dock in New York. And there were newspapers and photographers, and the place was packed, welcoming this famous celebrity home, cheering and clapping his name. And that missionary came out onto that platform. There wasn't one person there to welcome him home. And he got off the platform and walked through the crowds full of self-pity. Right, there's been blood, sweat, and tears that have been spilt over on the foreign mission field. You don't understand the suffering I've been through. And you know, the Lord gave him a thought in that moment. He said, you do realize this is not home. You guys understand that today. The world that we live in, this is not home, right? We serve a different kingdom. Our kingdom is not of this world. Do you live like that? It'll change the way you live. If you truly believe that there's a better kingdom, right? There's an eternity. It'll change the way you live. And you see that all through Scripture. People walking away from what we would say, oh, that's a good position, right? Famous athletes that would say, you know, I don't care about sports anymore. What would Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, right? I count all these things as rubbish. All my past accomplishments, all the things I've ever done, all the greatness I've ever done, none of that matters compared to the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's why we gather. Well, let's look at John chapter 14. There's a lot in this. I'm going to try to... I didn't finish the chapter, so maybe there's no service after, so we can go as long as we want, right? We'll finish chapter 15 now. Well, before we get into this, it's important to understand chapter 13, and in chapter 13, a lot happens. Jesus, from 13 to 17, it's his last words to his disciples before he's taken to the cross. The last words that he would be able to share with the ones that he loves the most. And that's what you do, right? In your last hours of life, you bring people around you who you love and love you. And I'd ask you to consider that this morning. Everyone in this room, there's not a guarantee that anybody in this room will make it one more day. You understand that, right? You might not ever see your husband again. You might not ever see... I'm not saying that to create fear, but it should change the way we live. Every time I kiss my wife goodbye in the morning, I might not come home, right? Or she might not be there, right? So we should keep our account short, right? We shouldn't be angry at people. But Jesus brings around his closest disciples. And what does he demonstrate in chapter 13? If you're here this morning, you know some of the answers to the questions now. He washes their feet, right? What kind of king washes the feet of his servants? To find a king in the world that's ever done that, there isn't any. That should bring immediate humility to your life and my life, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be willing to wash your feet and my feet, right? And he washes them. He doesn't point out all of their flaws like we do as Christians, right? Man, that guy, he's never going to get it. This is the fourth time he's been in the program, or whatever, right? He's been to church so many times. It's like this guy's never going to get it, or this girl. Jesus doesn't do any of that, right? He gets that basin and sets that towel aside and he scrubs the feet of his disciples. He doesn't point out all of their flaws. He loves them. And then he goes on to say the new commandment that he gives the church is what? is to love each other like Christ loved the church, right? And that is what the church lacks. It lacks it in this room. How do I know that? Because I lack it in my life. I don't love the people the way that Jesus Christ commands me to. I love them selfishly. I love my wife selfishly. And I love her when she makes me coffee in the morning, gets my lunch ready, right? Has my favorite clothes set, stacked up. I love her then, but when, you know, she's not having a good day and certain times of the, you know, just doesn't have a good day. I just actually, I couldn't imagine. I was talking, not to get off topic, I was talking about, it'd be hard to be a lady. It would be really hard. And we're dumb as men, husbands, we're the worst. But anyway, I love people selfishly. I'll love you as long as you love me back. That's not how Jesus told us to love. We're to lay our lives down for each other. Be willing to die for anyone in this room. Look around. Would you die for anybody in this room? You'd die for maybe someone you loved a lot. But the chances are you're not going to lay your life down for those around you. Jesus says there's one thing that'll characterize a true Christian. According to Jesus' words, they're in red. Those are the important ones, by the way. They're in red. He says, oh, I'll just read it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What is the world's problem? There's no love. Everybody's selfish. That's why the world's falling apart. And again, you are known not for your church attendance. Right, maybe you guys have great prayer lives. Praise the Lord. That's not what defines you as a Christian. Maybe your devotions, not by how many times you come to church or go to meetings or help old ladies across the street. There's one thing. It's by the love that you have for one another and serving each other. Well, we move on from that, and Jesus tells Peter that he would deny him three times. Peter says, no way, not me, Lord. You don't know me. The thing is, Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. You ever said that to the Lord? You can count on me, Lord. I'm faithful. I've learned in 10 years of walking with the Lord, I am not faithful. I fail so many times. I come up short so many times. But the Lord knows that, and he still calls me to follow him, right? That is what a righteous man does. He falls down seven times. He gets up seven times. There's no waving the white flag. There's no giving up. I don't care how many times you've fallen on your face. I don't care how many times you've failed before the Lord. I don't, right? But you get up again and you move forward. That's what a godly man does. So if you're struggling, consider that. Even though Peter denied the Lord, even to a little girl. I mean, that's sad, right? I get it, denying it to Rome, but a little kid comes up to me. I never knew the guy. After everything that Jesus poured into him, tragic. Well, let's read these first few verses. Chapter 14, I did the same thing this morning. Read it wrong. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Again, we live in a world, in a culture that is governed by fear, right? That's how they control the masses. COVID's coming back. Get your mask on or whatever. Right? They control the world by fear. And if you're troubled this morning, there's many things that cause us to be troubled, right? Maybe you don't have enough money in your bank account. I don't know how we're going to pay rent, right? That causes fear and anxiety and stress within a relationship and a marriage. Maybe you're anxious about the news you got back from the hospital, right? Maybe they found something. I don't know. There are many things that cause us to be worried in this life. Well, what does Jesus say? He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself, right? Your job and my job is to seek the kingdom of heaven. Goal number one. And the disciples, again, I have four beautiful kids, right? And three of them are really good kids. Really good kids. And then, as a dad, I'm like, I got parenting. I'm a good dad. I got it figured out. And then Ezra came. And then I'm like, I don't know anything. You ever had that kid? You've heard him in the grocery store, right? You're like, if I was with that kid for 5 minutes, fixed, right? And then you have that kid. And then you're like, sorry, we're trying. We're doing the best we can. That's Ezra. But I love my kids. And something that causes fear and concern in my life a lot of times, what world are they going to grow up in, right? What's America going to look like in 10 years? If it's this bad now, and I believe the Lord spoke to me, right? The same God that's been faithful with Caleb Ricker for 30 years, he'll be faithful with my kids. That's not something I have to concern myself with. He'll be with them, right? He promises that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That promise applies to them. And the truth is they're God's kids before they're mine anyway, right? They're his. I'm just taking care of them for a little while. It's a limited time deal. So you better invest in them if you're parents. Every day that goes by, you'll never get that day back. Every time they ask you, can you read me a bedtime story? Not tonight. Oh, I read it every night. One day, they're not going to ask you to do that anymore. Cherish every moment you have with them. Pour into them. Well, let not your heart be troubled. And what was the great trouble that was in the hearts of the disciples? It wasn't any of the troubles that we experience in this life. They weren't worried about their bank accounts. They'd already walked away from that, right? They left everything to follow Jesus, dropped their nets, walked away from their fishing boats, walked away from their career. They'd already done that, right? So what caused them fear? The thought that Jesus was going to leave them. Does that create fear in your life? Do you know that sin separates your life from God? If you're living in habitual sin, your relationship with Jesus Christ has been severed. And some of us go through weeks and months, it's fine. One day for the disciples, the thought of not being in fellowship with Jesus Christ caused them terror and fear. And it should in our life too, because we are vulnerable apart from the protection of Jesus Christ. You understand that? The enemy that we're up against, we're way outmatched and outgunned in every area. But then he goes on, he says, listen, this is why you don't have to be afraid. What is the cure for fear and trouble? Just get to toughen up. No, believe in God. Lack of faith is what causes fear and concern in your life. You need faith. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. And the way you know. And Jesus tells them something quite amazing. He says this, I'm not just leaving because I want to. I actually need to take care of some things. Like I need to die for your sins so you can become righteous, so you can have a relationship with me. I need to take care of some things. But where I'm going to prepare a place for you. And like I mentioned in the first service, the Lord knows everything that we love in our life. And I'm talking about pure things, not sinful things. The Lord knows the things that we enjoy, right? Maybe some of you guys like walking in the woods, right? Or going hiking or backpacking. The Lord knows the things that you love the most. And he's gone, and what has he prepared for us in heaven? Well, what's it going to look like? What's it going to be like when we find the open? Wow, you made this for me, Lord? We're going to be blown away. And I mentioned this the first service. I've had a dream. I'm a carpenter. Not a decent one, not a very good one. Better than most. I've seen some guys, I'm like, man, wow. Who did this? It was Clamor with a hammer. Kidding. Clamor's a good carpenter. I was laughing because he knows that's not true. But anyway, I have a desire to one day build a house for my family, right? Right from the ground up. Design each room. I know the things that my wife likes. I know the things my children like. I'm going to be a slide in my boy's room because he's going to love it, right? Well, the Lord knows what you like, and he's preparing a place for you, preparing a place that you can enjoy, right? And what is the best part of heaven? Why is heaven heaven? No pain, no sorrow, no suffering. Is that why heaven is heaven? No, not according to Jesus Christ. If I asked you, what is eternal life? What would your response be? Oh, it's living forever. Not according to Jesus. Jesus says, this is eternal life in John chapter 17, that you may know him. That is eternal life. If you've complicated your Christian walk with the Lord, it's really easy. Know Jesus. That's it. There's not 12 steps. There's one step. Know Jesus Christ. That's it. Be connected to the vine and you'll produce fruit in your life. Your life will be worth something, according to John chapter 15. But he's prepared a place for you and for me. Let's move on. And where you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Good old Thomas, he gets a bad rep, right? Doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we have no idea what you're talking about. Now, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus, they've been with Jesus for 3.5 years. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," right? There's a road that leads to heaven. There's a road that leads to destruction. Right? I'm the road. And Thomas says, "I'm sorry, Lord. We don't get it." And I love the fact that they have that relationship with the Lord. When they don't understand something, they can go to him. "Lord, please reveal it to me." You ever read the Bible? If you've read the Bible as a non-believer, you're like, "What? No, none of that makes sense." I remember reading the Bible before I was saved. I'm like, "Who can understand that thing?" But something changes when you give your life to Christ. He opens your eyes. He allows the Spirit to teach you. And that hasn't happened to the apostles yet, right? They were saved, but they hadn't received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going to say to him, "I am the way." There's no a million roads that lead to heaven, right? Not all dogs go to heaven. Oh, that's heresy, right? There's no secret paths into heaven. There's one way. And the world will tell you, even all the ecumenical movements in the church, well, you know, Buddhists, they can get in, right? The Lord's made a way for them. Muslims, Hindu, the list goes on. No, Jesus says, no, there's one way. It's exclusive. It's me. And that's the only way, and it's never going to change. That's the good news about the Word. It never changes. God says, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow." Right? He's never changed. That is good news. This message, the gospel, will always be the same. But it's also the bad news, because if you don't submit to it today, it's not going to change for you tomorrow. He is the way. There is no other way. Right? And then he goes on to say, "I am the truth, the source of truth, all truth." That is how we can determine what lies are, by spending time with Jesus Christ. He reveals to you and me what truth is. And then he goes on to say, and I like this one, "and the life." You know, the scriptures say that you and I were dead in our trespasses and sin. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make guys who are pretty bad better men, right? He didn't come into the world to make bad men good. He came into the world to make men who are dead alive. That is what Jesus Christ did. And he has given us a life, and my life is full. I don't mean to brag. It's because of what God has done in my life. I pursued the world. I had, in my mind, everything that I could ever want in the world. I pursued relationships, right? I pursued drugs and drinking, and guess what? Every single time, at the end of that, I was empty, right? There's got to be more to life. And then I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and he's like, "Hey, check it out. If you obey me, you'll be satisfied. If you follow me, your life will be satisfied." And I have four beautiful kids, a wife, a life that is full. And it's because I've given it to the Lord. And he'll do that in your life. He didn't just come to give us life, but he came to give us abundant life. And he promises that to you and to me. And you know, I mentioned earlier, compare your life to his. I'm going to share the same goofy illustration about the park bench. It's a good one. Right? It's a good one. Yeah, he liked it. Well, I think we can get caught up serving the Lord. We really think we do him a service, right? I was a great missionary, like one of the best, right? Or I served really well in the church. I led 1,000 people to the Lord. We get these ideas like we've really sacrificed for the Lord, right? Our life is really meaningful. Well, there was an individual, he got along with Jesus, and they're on a park bench sitting there, and this guy gets up to Jesus and he says, "Listen, I've been serving on the mission field for 10 years. I've sacrificed Sunday after Sunday teaching your word and taking care of children's ministry and leading worship and all of these things, right? I've given my life to service of you." And he's really kind of, in a way, discouraged and thinking, "Man, and then all of these tragedies happen in my life. You know, what's the point?" And as he's going on telling the Lord about all the things he sacrificed and how many things he's given up in his life to follow Jesus, he finally, in the middle of that, looks up into the eyes of Jesus Christ, and he sees a Christ that has been beaten for him, right? He sees a Christ that has the crown of thorns on his head and blood running down his face. He sees a Christ whose back had been shredded, right? Where the wrath of God had been poured out on that man, and he weeps because he understands, I haven't sacrificed anything for the Lord. I haven't actually done anything compared to what he has done for me. And I ask you to consider that in your life. Really, my service to him, it is my reasonable service according to Romans and what Paul says. Right, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, according to Romans chapter 8. But he's given us a good life, and no one can come to the Father except through me, except through Christ. Not through a pope, not through a pastor, not through the Virgin Mary, definitely not through the Virgin Mary. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone. Right, let's move on. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Right? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? That's a dangerous thing. I think everyone in this room, self-deception is a scary thing. We can convince ourselves anything. You've done that, right? The Lord will say, don't go that way. It's going to be bad. Lord, I got it, Lord. Just, I know you're almighty. You know everything, but I got this one. How does it end every single time? When you disobey the leading of the Spirit, it ends in an absolute disaster. But we self-deceive, and then the next time comes around and we do the same thing. Self-deception's a scary thing. And even here, Philip spent 3 years every single day with the Lord. Heard his sermon, heard the Sermon on the Mount, saw the miracles, saw him walking on water. And then he says, listen, I'll believe you if you show me a sign. You guys ever ask that? Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this jam, I will believe you and serve you then. And then we get out of the jam and we're like, never mind, Lord, maybe next year. Well, Philip, he had spent time, he was familiar with the Lord, but he hadn't experienced the Lord experientially. He hadn't spent time, he didn't have a real relationship with him. He had a religious system, and I think many Christians have a religious system, but they don't have a relationship. See, that's what we're lacking, is a relationship with the Lord. All right. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. All right, through these few chapters, Jesus is pointing to something that he wants the disciples to understand. Right? He says, I am sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that. He says, the Father's sending the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit comes on his own accord. He says, I am the Father, the Father's me. What is he pointing at? He's pointing at the triunity of God, the Trinity. And how does that work? I'll be honest, I don't know. Right? All I know is the scriptures say that they are all equal. Right? They're all of the same essence, but yet they're different. They're three persons. My daughter, she said, how's that work? Right? She asked me that question. Right? Pastor, how's the Trinity work? I'm like, I don't know. I'm not going to use a goofy illustration like an egg. You've heard that one? Right? Holy Spirit's like an egg, right? You get the shell, you get the yolk. I'm like, yeah, that's kind of corny, but that works for you. It's weird. Well, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Right? Jesus is saying it's better that I go because there's one coming after me that will empower you to do the works that I've called you to do. And what works were those, church? Well, I mentioned it earlier. How many disciples did Jesus have at the night of Gethsemane? Zero. Oh, that's laughter. He paid attention. That's good. You see it for first service. But at the night of the Lord's betrayal, you know how many disciples stayed with Jesus? Zero. Everyone forsook him. He knew that was coming. He knew they would all forsake him, but he knew he could never forsake his people. He promised. He said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You ever thought that? And where are you, Lord? This time's really hard. Where have you gone? I feel like you're distant. Do you know it's always us who have drifted away? It's never him. We are the ones that need to be reconciled with him, right? He doesn't have to be reconciled with. We are always the ones at fault. We need to be brought to him. But at the end of Jesus' ministry, again, he had 120 disciples, upper room. That's it. From modern day standards, from a church standard, that's a failure. Your whole life, and all you have to show for it at the end is 120 people. The Almighty God. That would be, we'd consider that a failure. But Jesus, no. Jesus won disciples one at a time by relationships, living with people, working with people. And then Peter shares the sermon after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what happened? How many people came to Christ in one Bible study? 3,000. That's pretty impressive. Jesus never did that in ministry, and that's what he's pointing at. Right? That those who come after them will do greater works than these. And you think of the works throughout history that the church has accomplished. Right? We've fed more hungry than any welfare program that exists, right? We've helped more people. We've shared the gospel with every nation under heaven. It's incredible through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Father. All right? And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It doesn't mean we can just ask for, I want a raise tomorrow. Lord, you got to give it to me. You promised right here. Give me a raise. Have my boss convict him. He's not paying me enough. And we don't pray like that. We pray in accordance to his will. We're praying for a kingdom that is yet future. We're not praying for the somehow we make America the kingdom or the millennial age. It's not the case. Have you read the prophecy in Daniel chapter 8? I think it's 8 or 7. As God gives Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and then Daniel interprets that dream, you have this statue of all different materials, but the head being gold, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, what's this all about, Daniel? He's like, that's your kingdom. And then he lists off all of the other 10 kingdoms that come after that. And what happens to that statue, church? A rock cut without hands falls from sky, and it obliterates. See, God can use anybody. I mean it. I did graduate high school, just so you know, barely. Summer school and stuff. But that statue comes out and absolutely destroys those kingdoms. And that rock develops into a mountain, and that mountain lasts for all of eternity. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's coming yet future. There's a kingdom that we have to look forward to where we're supposed to be investing our time. All right. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That's a big one. There's not anybody in this room that says, I love the Lord, if you don't obey him. But if you're spending your time gossiping about people that are in this church, right? If you're spending your life, you know, stealing and lying and manipulating, according to Jesus, you don't love him because those things break his heart. You understand? And so many people say, I love God. Me and God, we're tight. We're like best friends. But then they treat his people and they disregard his word completely. It's tragic. But if we love the Lord, we will keep his commandments. And, you know, I share just again, my wife, I like to use her as an example, when she's not here. If I say stuff about her when she's in the church, she actually gets mad. I got in trouble, actually. She made me apologize to the church in Perry. But it was, I say stuff I shouldn't. But anyway, everything that your wife asks you to do is a test. I shared the couch story, right? A huge couch. She actually did it. We had a Christmas Eve service in Machias at the high school, right? Bleachers, on the bleachers. And I'm sitting alone on the bleachers. I mean, bleachers, there's a lot of room there, right? Wife will come up and say, can you push over? And I'm like, no, right? I'm not going to move over. And everything she asked me is a test in my life to demonstrate how much I love her, right? Men, that's what your wife does. Everything she asks. She ever asks you to get clothes for, like, your kids? Hey, can you grab an outfit? I'm like, every time I get an outfit, it's wrong. Every single time. So the last time I'm coming down the stairs, hey, grab me an outfit. I'm like, all right. And I'm like, I'm going to get this one right. So I spend like 15 minutes trying to pick out the perfect outfit. brought it down. He said, "Gohan, got it." She's like, "Oh, that's the wrong one. It, you know, he wore that yesterday." I'm like, "Oh, come on, give me a break." But the fact that I love my wife, I don't want to hurt her, right? So I don't want to do the things that I know cause her pain, right? I don't want to scream at her. I don't want to tell her, "Oh, you're useless," right? I don't want to have an affair on her, right? Because if I have an affair on her, that demonstrates that I don't love her, right? That I care more about myself than her. And anyone in this room with a brain that works, if I cheated on my wife, say, let's say once a year, but it was habitual, once a year, that I love my wife 364 days out of that year, but there's just one day that I don't love her. You guys would all say, "You're a liar, you don't love her." Because every time you betray her that way, you break her heart. Well, that's exactly what we do to God when we choose willingly to sin. You know, there's no excuse for sin in our life as a Christian. He has won the victory. There's no reason for failure in our life. He's offered a way of escape for everyone in this room, me included. The problem is we don't look for the way out, but he's offered it. And I think if we understood, what are we saved from? We're not saved from hell. We're saved from our sin, right? You need to develop a hatred for the things that you once loved. That's Christianity. I used to love this sin, but I know it's destructive, and to flee from it and to hate that thing that we used to give ourselves to. Well, he prays. He says, I'll send you a helper that it may abide with you forever. That is the Paracletus. That's the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside and helps. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. And again, the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, that's what brought you here this morning. Right? He's drawing you. He's trying to bring you in a sense of so you're aware of your sin before God. Right? He's the one that convicted you in the beginning. Right? The fact that you have a conscience, you understand that has been given to you by God. Right? Nobody has to tell anybody what's right and wrong. There was Bruce Olson. He was a missionary to the Melitonian Indians in South America on the Amazon. And they were headhunters. They had never received any instruction from the outside world. They were completely isolated. Never had any literature from the West, nothing. And what they would do, if you would kill someone in their family, it was their law that you had to then repay that and kill someone from their family. And this went on, and there were tribal wars. Well, Bruce Olson decided to bring them the gospel. You understand? He says, "I'm going to bring the gospel to them." He had no help. He had $50 in his account. None of the other missionaries locally would even help him when he was in Peru. And he says he had $50. It was enough to either buy a plane ticket home. That was when plane tickets were cheap back then. You know what he did? He bought a mule. He got on that mule. No one would take him into these Indians because they knew that they were dangerous. They executed anyone that came into their territory. He bought a donkey, and he rode into the jungle. No guide. He just, "Lord, if you want me to share with him." And guess what? He found him. You know how they received him? They shot him through the leg with an arrow and then drug him into one of their little huts and were going to let him die. He escaped. He fled. He got in the river, took him back to the city, and he healed. And what would any of us do? That, I'm going home now, right? I'm going back. You know what he did? He bought another mule and went back in. Now, this time they allowed him to live with them, and for the next 15, 20 years, he shared the gospel. He translated a version of the gospel in their language, which was a tonal language, which is interesting. It was one of the last tonal languages that exists. And once he first led the first individual to Christ in that, you know what they said? "We always knew. We always knew when we took a life, it was wrong." Why is that? Because God gave them a conscience. And he's given everyone in this room a conscience. But you know what you can do with your conscience? You can sear it. According to Romans, that an individual, by disregarding the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, the more that you say no to Jesus Christ, the easier it gets the next time. And your heart can become so hardened that you no longer hear his voice at all. That's a scary thought. The scriptures describe that. It is referred to as a reprobate mind. You know what reprobate means? Void of judgment. No longer has the ability to tell what is right and wrong. We live in a culture that has a reprobate mind. They no longer can tell what is right and wrong anymore. They don't know what's good or bad, right? They call good evil and evil good. That's the world that we live in. And every time that we deny the Holy Spirit, right? Every time the Holy Spirit says, hey, Caleb Brooker, go this way, right? Listen to me. I want you to serve over here. I'm like, no. Every time I do that, I'm hardening myself to the Lord and his call on my life. Scary. Well, Lord promises if we listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll be with us. He'll dwell with us. He won't forsake us. He won't leave us as orphans. We don't know much about orphans. There's programs here. My wife she's Honduran. I know, I've seen orphans. You know, in Honduras, there are kids who are 4 and 5 who live on the street, right? And they're addicted to glue. They huff glue 24/7. And those orphans, they have nobody that provides for them. They have nobody that protects them. They have nobody that loves them. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will lead you, and I'll love you. I'll demonstrate it to you. I'll not leave you as orphans. Let's go a little bit further. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will also live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Right? This relationship that we have with Jesus, with the Father, with the Spirit. And he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself. And that word manifest means reveal. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Which one, Lord? Just to be specific, right? We don't get to choose all of it. I like this part, but not this part. No, you will keep all of my word. And our relationship with Jesus is directly connected to how much we want of him, right? I'm kind of weird, but I'm like, picture God and the knowledge and understanding him like the ocean. It's unlimited. The Lord says, I'll draw as close to you as you want me to be. And our relationship with the Lord is right where we want it to be. If you want it deeper, you have to pursue the Lord to a greater extent. And I often think like we got like this little mud puddle, right? Just enough of Jesus over here. Right? I don't want any more. I don't get away from the ocean. That's too much. This is my Jesus, right? We can keep him in a little box. I want him to get outside of that. But the Lord's unlimited. He says, I will offer you everything. Just pursue me with all of your heart. All right. Yes. I'm just going to read through this. I'm not going to share a lot because I think time's up. But we are going to finish the chapter. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to the Father, and my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you much, but the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Let us arise and go from here. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Do you have peace in your life? Well, you won't have peace in your life until you make peace with God. That's how it works. And that word was a common saying in the Jewish culture, right? Shalom, peace unto you. Right? We have the same word, goodbye. You know where that word came from, goodbye? You know what it means? God bless you. Did you know that? 1575, conjunction of words, God be with you. That's what goodbye means. God be with you. I think I said God bless you. That was wrong. God be with you. So that's what he's saying to the disciples. Peace I leave with you. In a chaotic world, you can have peace. It's a choice. You can either accept the peace that God has given you or deny it. Then he goes on and tells us, and that's where we'll end in. He says, Satan has nothing in me, no foothold, no hold on my life, nothing that he can bribe me with. And the Lord is telling his disciples, I go to the cross willingly. Nobody forces me there. Nobody forces my hand. I go willingly because I love the people. I love the disciples. I love the church. I just ask you to examine your life. Is there anything in your life today that causes you to be separate from the Lord? Or is there anything in your life that constantly causes you to be pulled away? Well, if there is, there's a remedy. You understand that, right? It's really simple. Just turn away from it. Repent. Right? Repent means to turn around, to turn away from something and towards something else. And if you haven't done that today, if you haven't surrendered, truly surrendered your life to the Lord, you have an opportunity. We'll pray. I don't have time for, what time do you usually end? 11:45? So we won't do a song, but we'll pray. And if anyone wants prayer, there's elders around here. Grab them aside and ask them to lead you. Or maybe you just, maybe you've walked with the Lord for a long time. Maybe you're serving here and you're just going through a season that's just dry. Right? Well, there's a remedy for that too. So just, if anybody wants prayer, I'll be here. Let's go before the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you how it ministers to us and convicts us, Lord. So thankful that you demonstrated that you love us, Lord, by your sacrifice for us. And the best way to define love is through sacrifice. And we're grateful for the things that you've taught us, Lord. We ask that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word only, but we would be doers. Pray for everything that leaves here. If we truly love you, we will keep your commandments. We'll forsake those sins that are so clearly defined in the scriptures. We'll walk away from them, Lord, and pursue you because we love you and we don't want to break your heart. So I pray for everyone here, Lord, please, as we go through this week ahead of us, I don't know what it waits for us, Lord. You do. You see the end from the beginning. I just pray that everyone would keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Help us to think of what you've prepared for us in heaven. Bless everybody today, Lord. Pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.